Amen. Thank you so much, Bethany. That's a convicting song because it's very easy to want to have all things to do with church and very little things to have to do with a lost and dying world. Sometimes I think we get way too comfortable in church. We're with church people, we're doing church things. Everything is very churchy. It's very protected. In a sense, for some people, church is a place that assuages some insecurities they have about what we're supposed to be doing out in the world. But the purpose of the church is not a place where we're to hide from the world. It is a place where we as believers, we're going to talk about that tonight, it's a place where we as believers come to regroup for our efforts at winning the world. And some of the hymn books contain a hymn called Hold the Fort. Hold the fort, for I am ready, Jesus. Some of you are nodding your heads, you know that song. My pastor, Dr. Clearwaters, would never allow that song to be sung in our church, that particular song, because he said it presented a defensive idea about the church rather than the church being on the offense, okay? Rather than the church being the church militant, it was the church hiding from the world and just hoping for the rapture. Well, we don't believe in that around here. So that was an excellent song. Thank you so much, Bethany, for that. Take your Bible now. We're going to look at two things, Matthew 28. I was there recently, so we taught some time back about the authority of Scripture, particularly the New Testament, as one of the distinctive Bible doctrines that are emphasized in a Baptist church. This is a Baptist church, and it's good for folks to know what is emphasized in the word Baptist. And so particularly your New Testament, all things for faith and practice. Now, we hold to the entire Bible, but the New Testament instructs us as to the church. The Old Testament talks about Israel. So someone says, well, Pastor Monty, we're going to follow everything in the Old Testament too. Well, then you better find a goat and slit its throat, okay? We're not doing that. That's Old Testament. That's Jewish, and you understand the difference. Where we are is the New Testament church. So we talked about the authority of Scripture. Then I talked for actually 2 weeks. I might have worn you out a little bit on the topic of baptism, biblical baptism. But I think that's very important because, again, our desire as a biblicist church, my pastor, I always used to use the word biblicist, as a biblicist church, my desire is to follow the Bible as closely as we can, the early church as closely as we can. And so we believe in biblical authority, and then we practice biblical baptism. So now look at it. I read these verses last time, but I think we'll read them again, then go somewhere else in a moment. Matthew 28, verse 18, the Bible says, Jesus came and spake unto them, to his disciples, prior to his ascension into heaven, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now, notice the commands. There's a command to go, to teach, to baptize, and then to teach, okay? In the first teaching, it's the teaching of the gospel. The second teaching is teaching biblical discipleship. So the order is simple. We're given a commission to go, to teach all nations. What are we teaching them? That Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, teaching them the gospel. Those who get saved, we baptize them. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then after that, we disciple them or teach them to observe all things. The after that is where the church comes in its edification ministry. Now, I need you to listen very, very carefully. There are two primary reasons for the local church. Reason number one is evangelism. The Great Commission is given to individual Christians, but corporately to the church. I want you to think for a moment. The local church is the only God-ordained religious, I'll use the word religious, you know, loosely, the only God-ordained religious organization in the world is the local church. Now, there are organizations, parachurch organizations, they're fine, but the only one that has a scriptural mandate and commission is the local church. Really important to understand that. So God's work in this world is accomplished through the ministry of local churches. That's important. Now, what are the two primary things? Thing number one is evangelism. And folks, let me be clear about this. We will never lose our vision for the lost, ever, ever. That's part of the job of the church. The church is not a social club where Christians can hide from the world and hunker down and hope they never have to rub shoulders with a lost person. That is not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to go into all the world to preach the gospel, to find creative ways to reach people with the message of Jesus. So corporately, that needs to be the emphasis of the church, and individually, that needs to be the emphasis of your life. Because it's something Jesus said, the last thing he said, the thing that he gave us before he left. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations. That is the evangelism part. But there's a second part, and that is edification. The church is uniquely involved in the edification of believers. So back in Matthew 28, we go into all the world, that's evangelism, teaching all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Then verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That is the edification. So now watch the order. We go, we win someone to Christ, they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and then in the church setting, they are taught the Word of God so they can grow. That is the plan. So the New Testament church focuses both on evangelism and edification. I had a professor years ago at Bob Jones University, and he was a great old man. He was in charge of church planting at Bob Jones, and he used to draw a fulcrum on the chalkboard. By the way, do you remember the good old days of the chalkboard? Yes, amen? Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, now we have whiteboards. What a mess. What a mess. Chalkboards are glorious. I love it when they screech. The chalk screeches on the chalkboard. That's how you woke your students up. I love a chalkboard. So he would draw a fulcrum, a little triangle, and then he would have the balance thing going across that. And then he would write on one side of that, evangelism, and on the other side, edification. And both of those things are vital to the New Testament church. But have you ever considered what a great thing the church is? So I did not grow up in church. In eighth grade, when I was introduced to the concept of church, church was really foreign to my thinking. My father had passed away, and at his request, my mother enrolled my brother and I in a Christian school. My dad had said, just put him in a religious school. He didn't pick a Baptist school. Put him in a religious school. When my mother thought of religion, she thought of Roman Catholic. So one day she wanted to honor his request. She was calling the Catholic schools in Minneapolis, there are a lot of them, to see if we could get an enrollment there. On that particular day, none of them answered the phone. Not a one. And my mother was frustrated that the Catholics weren't answering the phone. So she was out in the yard. She talked to our Roman Catholic neighbor, very dedicated family, the Tiffanys. Their son was the head priest at the St. Mary's Basilica, the largest basilica in Minnesota, St. Mary's Basilica. Very dedicated Catholic people. And my mother said to him, said, Gene, what in the world? I've tried to call all the Catholic schools. They're not answering their phone. Mr. Tiffany said, why are you calling the Catholic schools? And my mother said, well, I want to enroll the boys, thinking she'd be happy, or he would be happy. I want to enroll the boys. And Mr. Tiffany said, oh, he said, you don't want to put them in a Catholic school. He said, you want to enroll them at Fourth Baptist Christian School on the north side. What in the world? A conservative Bible-preaching school. And so I remember we were enrolling into the eighth grade. We went to the school for an interview. And they asked us in some language, I can't remember the exact wording, but they asked us if we were saved. I had no idea what that meant. And I remember fumbling around, wondering about the answer, and then the person doing the interview just said, well, don't worry about that. And they said, we'll go on to the next thing. They asked a couple more questions, and after that, they enrolled us in their school. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Wait a minute, Pastor Monty, you were unsaved, and this Christian school, it was enrolling unsaved young people in the school. Yes, they were. I'm very glad for that. Okay, I'm very glad. The church I grew up in, now, I'm going to turn this on you in a second, but follow what I'm saying. The church I grew up in was not an us for no more church. Really thankful for that. And any kid who would obey the rules was allowed to go to the Christian school. They had to obey the rules and keep their mouth shut. By the way, isn't that a good policy in life? Really, it works really good as an adult too. Obey the rules and keep your mouth shut. And so we got in the school. All the teachers knew I wasn't saved. They all knew that, okay? They all knew, they went out of their way to be kind to me, to reach me. And over time, the Holy Spirit dealt with my heart and I got saved. I'm really thankful for a pastor, Pastor Clearwaters, that had an absolute vision for evangelism. I'm really thankful for that, that even the Christian school would be used as a tool for evangelism. So they had that emphasis there, and I'm thankful for that. But what is the church all about? Evangelism, listen carefully, and edification. Now, Acts chapter 2. Turn there, please, with me, if you will. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 41. For some of you, a very familiar verse. Acts 2 and verse 41. The Bible says this, "Then they that gladly received his word," this is Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, "then they that gladly received his word were baptized." So now notice this, the word is preached, they've gladly received the word, in other words, they've believed the gospel, they are baptized. Now notice this, "And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Okay, this is the founding of the church at Jerusalem. Look at verse number 42. "And they," this group of new believers, "continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, the general outline is this. A person is saved. They receive Christ as their Savior. They follow the Lord in believers' baptism, now listen carefully, and at that point, they are a candidate for church membership. Now listen very carefully, I want to be so clear here because I don't want anyone to misunderstand. Anyone can attend this church as an attendee, okay? Anyone can come here. Now, a couple caveats to that. You're not going to come to this church and be a distraction in such a way that you distract from the message that I'm preaching. Do you follow what I'm saying by that? So if, for example, someone comes in dressed in Muslim garb, okay, that's not permitted here. That is the uniform of the enemy of the American soldier. Did you hear what I said? This is America. You're not doing that here. The security will take you out. There's no need for that kind of thing. By the way, anytime a person wants to personally draw attention to themselves away from the message and is a distraction, that person will be removed. We don't allow that. You're not competing with the message of the church. You will not compete with the message of the church. I'm very strict about that. But that's never happened, okay? That's never happened. But I'm just saying. But anyone is allowed to attend, listen carefully, not everyone qualifies for church membership. And this is a different thought from today. Well, Pastor Monty, everybody should be allowed to join the church. Example, some years ago when we were up in the old church, I had a lady come after the service. I'd mentioned that some people came forward to join the church, and I said, now they want to join the church. I said, they will be interviewed by one of our deacons, then they will be interviewed by a member of the pastoral staff, and then I said, they will be voted into the membership. Well, a lady came up to me in a huff after the service, a visitor, I think, and she said, she's pastor, she said, "I don't understand. What do you mean they're voted in?" I said, "Well, they're voted in after they're interviewed." "Well, why are they interviewed?" "Well, to make sure they believe the same things we believe and to make sure they're saved." "You mean you won't just take in anyone?" I said, "No. No. Oh, I can't believe this. So judgmental, blah, blah, blah." No. It's not judgmental. It's biblical. A biblicist church is a church that is made up of a regenerated, that is born again, saved church membership. Okay? And that is the pattern throughout the scripture. It is not a social club. It is not just something people can join willy-nilly. A church is an important thing because this is the fellowship of believers. Do you know what the church is called in the New Testament? The church is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's speaking of the mystical body. No, listen. 95% of the time when the word church, the Greek word church, ekklesia, is used in your New Testament, it is in direct relationship to a local church, to a local church, okay? So we are the body of Christ here in Danville. We are a visible manifestation of his body. It only makes sense that the individuals who are part of that would be members of him, the bride of Christ, through personal faith in Christ. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that we believe in evangelism and edification. So can I give you some things I've noticed the past few weeks? So since Easter Sunday, we've had at least eight people trust Christ as Savior, at least eight since Easter Sunday. We have baptized 11 people since Easter Sunday. Over the next 4 weeks, we have already scheduled 7 additional baptisms. Isn't that good? 7 additional baptisms. And we have 7 adults applying for membership just today, by the way, just today, 7 adults applying for membership in our church. That's wonderful. But here's what I want to say. Our church is not a social club. Our church is a place where born-again Christians worship Christ. Now, let me talk about this for a moment. So, if you look at verse number 41, you saw the order. Then they that gladly received his word, they got saved, were baptized, they got baptized the same day, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. By the way, you talk about church growth, that's church growth. So, Pastor Monty, Faith Baptist is growing. Oh, it is. But look at that Jerusalem church. Pastor Monty, I don't know anybody. How would you like to go to church and have to learn 3,000 names? That'd be enough to send me right out the door. I don't think I'd go to that church. But it grew rapidly, 3,000. But I want you to notice the words. There were added to them. We do not know exactly how this was done. But it is evident that there was a list of those who were members of the church that was kept. We do know that the keeping of it, what they call a church roll or membership list, that began very, very early on in the early church. And so we're assuming maybe from the very beginning. At any rate, they were added to them about 3,000 souls, okay? And so there was some kind of a list that had been created. Now, we get that idea, by the way, from 1 Corinthians 5. In 1 Corinthians 5, there's a matter of church discipline that had to take place. And Paul says that this man who is in flagrant, open sin, he was involved in gross immorality, that he was to be put out of the church. And so the church did that at Corinth. They put him out of the church. Later, when the man repented, he was welcomed in 2 Corinthians. He was to be welcomed back into the church. So there was a list of people who were in, and there were people who were out. We just want to emphasize that. There are several qualifications, and I'll get to that in a moment. So what are the qualifications of church membership? Number one, we believe in a regenerated or born-again church membership. So the bottom line, the church as a member, anyone can come. They're not distracting, stuff like that. Anyone can come. But as a member of the church, number one, a person needs to be saved. Why is that? That's basic, but did you know a lot of churches don't follow that? A lot of churches never ask, are you a Christian or have you been born again? There's a lot of that. The emphasis in the New Testament always is that the church is for believers. So, for example, Paul referred to believers at the church, in the church, as saints. Over and over again, Rome, Jerusalem, Corinth, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, etc., he referred to them as saints. Why? The church membership is made up of saved people. You say, Pastor Monty, I know so-and-so is a member of the church. He claims to be saved. He's not very saintly. Every person who is saved is a saint. You're not a Catholic saint. You're a saint in the eyes of God. Why? You're robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We're viewed as saints in the eyes of God if you're saved, okay? Then Paul called believers at numerous churches in the New Testament, he called them our brother. How can I be a brother with someone? I know that terminology is thrown around rather loosely today, but I am a spiritual brother of every individual who has trusted Christ as Savior. The Bible describes Jesus as the elder brother. Isn't that beautiful? And we are all one family. So when we talk about the church, we talk about it being a family. And examples of the word brothers are found in Romans, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and all over the New Testament. The New Testament also repeatedly refers to church members as the children of God. So what is the church? It is made up of people, number one, who have been born again. When people join our church, they will fill out a little application for church membership. And later they have a meeting with one of our staff members, typically Pastor Wall. And Pastor Wall will individually ask them about their salvation testimony. Now, why do we do that? To make sure that they have been born again. And there have been several occasions where the people have come and said, well, you know, we just like the church and we love Pastor Monty. We think he's funny. We want to join the church. Well, are you saved? Well, I don't know what that even means. And several times Pastor Wall has led people to the Lord in his office during that interview process. So that the vital thing, number one, is that an individual be saved. They have to be saved. They must be a professing believer. So an application is made, then an interview is held to make sure that the individuals know Christ as Savior. Now why is that? Why is that? Because in church membership, which is really an important thing, in church membership, the congregation has a say in the governance of the church. Now listen carefully. The Baptist church believes in, because it is the New Testament pattern, and I can prove this, I won't tonight for sake of time, in what's called congregational church government. Oh, Pastor Monty, you're the dictator of the church. No. In fact, the Bible says the pastor is not to overlord or be a lord over God's heritage. That's not my job. Well, Pastor Monty, who holds the highest human authority in the church? It's got to be you. No, it's congregation. Congregation does. So 26 years ago, you voted me in, and you could vote me out. It doesn't take much to vote out a pastor around here. I think 51%. Okay, some of you are getting ideas. Start writing it down and scheming a little bit. That's fine. You do that to me, I'll start a church two blocks down the road. But anyway, and so the highest human authority in a church, congregation-run church, that is the congregation, okay? It is not the pastor. Now, where does the pastor derive his authority from? The pastor derives his authority, number one, from the vote of the congregation to be the pastor and from the New Testament. And my authority does not exceed that which is given in the New Testament. So understand how all of that works. Why is it important to be a church member? Because you have a vote. You have a vote concerning matters of the budget, church budget. Special meetings, for example, the purchase of the ground over here a few months ago, that land over there, you as a member of the church, you had a right to vote on that. Non-members would not have a right to vote on these things. So church membership is very important. It's vital. But number one, a person must be saved. Number two, an individual must have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay, that's very, very important. So we have a person who is saved, and they say, Pastor Monty, I want to be part of the church. Wonderful. The next step for you after salvation is obedience in the matter of baptism. And in the New Testament, well, we demonstrated in the two sermons I preached on baptism that baptism is not part of the gospel. In the New Testament, baptism followed very rapidly after an individual got saved. It is the public profession of faith. And the Bible simply doesn't know of a church member who has not followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So baptism is the first step of obedience in the New Testament. It is connected with the gospel experience, okay? Baptism is commanded by Jesus. It was practiced universally by the apostolic church, and it's significance is explained in the epistles, but it does not automatically make one a member. Now, what? Wait a minute, Pastor Monty. If I got baptized at that church, I'm a member. Now, think back with me to Acts chapter 2. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and then there's another step. And there were added to the church about 3,000. Listen very carefully. Any person with a credible salvation testimony, they have come to believe on Christ as Savior, any person like that can be baptized. Do you hear what I said? Anyone. But they are not automatically forced against their will to become a member of the church. We do not practice that here. In fact, according to our church constitution, which is not a scriptural document, but it's something we go by, our church constitution is pretty clear, very clear, that you must be 16 years of age or older in order to join officially the church. That is something that we've required. So teenagers, about past my teenager grew up in this church. He's a member of the church. No. He or she decides to become a member. They present themselves for membership, and then they can join when they turn 16. And I say that now so that parents understand how that works. We love our young people to follow the Lord. We love them to join the church. That is a decision that they make when they turn 16. And so it is absolutely vital that those two things be in place, that they be saved and that they be baptized, and then they can be added to the church. Does everybody see that? You all see that. Now, also, it is important that they adhere to the doctrine of our church, okay? That's very, very important. The basic fundamental doctrines of Scripture. So, for example, if someone were to join the church, and later I found out that they were teaching against the deity of Christ, the first thing that would happen is they would be hauled into my office. And I would investigate that. Have you been teaching against the deity of Christ? Very important major doctrine. And if they said yes, they'd be given an opportunity to repent of false teaching, or they would have to be removed from the church. Why? You're not upholding the doctrine, okay? The doctrinal statement of our church. So those things are very, very important. But what I mentioned brings up something else. So turn in your Bible to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. So get the idea now. An individual to qualify for church membership, an individual has to be saved, and then they have to have followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Okay, that would qualify them for the position of church membership if they were desire of that. Okay, now, why again is membership important? Membership is important because the church exercises authority in our lives. When we come into a church, now that doesn't mean the pastor bosses you around, it doesn't mean that at all, but when we come into a church, there are some expectations of Christian conduct. And so Matthew chapter 18 presents an idea that sometimes, even within a church setting, people get crosswise with each other. How many know that's true? Yeah, sometimes they do. Sometimes an offense takes place, and then it is up to the local church to deal with that offense. Now, here's some general, and I'm not speaking at length about this, but here's some general ideas. If it is a private offense, then private confession or getting right is the way to do it. If it is public offense, then public confession. Matthew 18 really deals with a private individual, private problem that later could become public if it's not dealt with properly. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the emphasis on that is a public problem, okay, that Paul was dealing with that was widely known within the church, okay? But let's look at this. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, then thou hast gained thy brother. Okay? Well, what is this talking about? It's something that we sometimes refer to as church discipline. But here's how that works. Ah, Pastor Monty, now, this is exactly what we're going to do. So-and-so ticked me off. I'm going to tattle to you, and you're going to deal with it. That's never taught in Scripture. But there is a process that is very, very important that we follow scripturally. Now, by the way, this is not a process that is engaged for piddly anti things, okay? This is a serious matter. Let's say someone in the church, two Christians in the church, you have business dealings with one another, and one of you feels slighted in some way, okay? This would be an example of that. It's not so-and-so look crosswise at me and hurt my feelings. We're not talking about that type of thing. Because the Bible in verse 15 uses the word trespass, okay? So it's something significant. What happens? If someone trespasses against me, what is my responsibility? Number one, I go to that person alone. Now, that means I don't talk it up to everybody I know, get everybody on my side, stir it all up, because then you've turned it into something public. And once it becomes something public, it's much more difficult to deal with. So Jesus talked about it. He said the first thing to do is go to that person alone. We call that the principle of privacy. And Jesus said in verse 15, if he, the one who committed the trespass, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Okay, so the best thing is this. Most of the time, I want to say 85%, maybe 90% of the time, any problem in church between Christians can be dealt with this way. You go to the person, you talk it out. You don't talk to everybody else about it, you talk to that person about it. You go and come to a Christian understanding about it. You go with a view that not every person is going to agree with you on everything, and you're not going to agree with them on everything. The idea is not conformity on every detail. I'll be getting to that, by the way. We're going to get into the forgotten doctrine among Baptists. That's coming up, but that's a later sermon. But I go to that person, I talk to them, and you know what happens? Most of the time, clear the air. Most of the time, man, I can get it right. A lot of the time, man, I didn't even know I offended you. I didn't even realize I hurt your feelings. I don't even remember saying that. Anyone ever been in that position? Yeah, sure you have, okay? And you get it right, and the person gets it off their chest if they have to, because obviously it bothers them. They have ought against them. They get it off their chest, and you're like, man, please forgive me. I had no idea that what I said hurt your feelings. I had no idea. You get it right. Fellowship is restored, and the issue is gone. And here are beautiful words at the end of verse 15. Thou hast gained thy brother. That's good. That's good. In other words, there has not been some kind of enormous rift. That's a good thing. That's step number one. Pastor Monty, I tried and that didn't work. Okay. Look at verse 16, step number two. But, and this is hypothetical, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. Okay, now pause. What is that? That is the principle of plurality, the principle of plurality. So I've gone to the one individual, that didn't work. Okay, now I'm going to bring in two people, maybe people who know the situation. Why the one or two witnesses? That is the standard of the law, and because it is repeated in this verse and other places in the New Testament, that is the standard of the New Testament. You can't just have one person making all kinds of claims against another individual. By the way, nothing, has harmed our legal system, as has irresponsible claims by individuals with nothing to back it up. And it becomes his word against his word. And who do you believe? And our court system is overburdened with that. This one principle that would require some form of greater witness, and I know our court system involves testimony and our court system involves evidence, and those things are considered witnesses, and that is all very good. But if we were to require that more, we could dismiss a lot of court cases or deal with them very quickly. But so he says this, if he will not hear thee, the individual going by himself, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. That is the idea of plurality. So let's sit down, let's talk about this, let's work through it. Maybe one of the people that is brought into it is someone that has a certain level of wisdom or expertise in dealing with a problem. And so they're brought into the situation, everything is heard, and they go back and forth and they discuss it. And hopefully there is clarity and hopefully people get it right. But you know what? Sometimes people don't. And so then what happens? Now, by the way, everything I'm telling you tonight, why does this have to do with the church? Let me tell you why. This only works in a local church setting. You're going to see that in the next verse. Oh, Pastor Monty, you know, it's just true among Christians universally. You know, I've pastored for many years. And I've had a couple instances where one Christian of one church was at odds with a Christian at another church. And I got involved in it one time in particular, and I called the pastor and said, hey, we have to get these things right. And there was no willingness on that pastor's side to get any of this right between the two members of the church. No willingness whatsoever. It doesn't work across churches. It doesn't work, so to speak, in the quote-unquote universal church. It does work in the local church. So step by step. So we've confronted individually. Now we've confronted with plurality. Now verse number 17. It doesn't have to go to this. And on very rare occasions, it does. But if he shall neglect to hear them, so now we've got the plurality, the small group that comes. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. Okay? Now why? Because the church will become an arbitrator in the situation, okay? And how many of you have heard of legal arbitration? Have you heard of that? Did you know churches can do that, where both parties agree to the arbitration, binding legal arbitration? And this really doesn't happen very often, but it could. And so if this man does not hear those that come, then the church is to be informed, and the church is to make a decision. How do I know that? Because it says, but if he neglect to hear the church. So the church has passed some kind of decision. So it went from a private conversation to a group conversation. Now, unfortunately, it has had to involve the entire church. Look what it says. We're getting to where I'm going. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. What? Yeah. Jesus was saying, if he won't hear the determination of the church, listen carefully, he is put out of the church. Now, hear me. I know some of you are cringing at this, but hear me. That's exactly what Jesus said. We do not practice shunning. Anyone ever heard of that? Shunning is where you get mad at someone and never speak to them again. Okay, that is highly unchristian. But it may be necessary in cases of flagrant unrepentant sin that the person be put out of the membership of the church. This would be for major offenses, okay? And this assumes that the person refuses to hear the church, that the church has heard the evidence on both sides, and the person refuses to hear the church, and at that point they're put out of the church, because the Bible says, let him be unto thee as a heathen man, verse 17, and as a publican. Now, oh, Pastor Monty, I hope it never comes to that. You know, we've never had to have anything like that really here at Faith Baptist Church. There have been times when I have had to ask a person to either repent of something or surrender their membership. I've never had a person not surrender their membership when I've asked to do it. If they would not surrender their church membership, then I would have to go to this extent. We've not had to do that, and I'm thankful for that, but there has not been a time. But it is given in Scripture so that we understand that there is a significance about church membership. Not only am I part of something, but I'm accountable. And that's a very important principle. By the way, the end of the verse, treat him as a heathen and a publican. So how many of you have heard that never, 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 ever, ever, never, ever, ever, never, never, ever, 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 never, under no circumstances are you ever allowed to sue someone who professes to be a Christian? Have you ever heard that? Hey, look at me. If they neglect to hear the church, they are treated as a heathen and a publican, and they may be sued. Boom. So too many people use their Christian card as a get-out-of-jail-free card, and rip people off and then say, na 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 na, I'm a Christian, you can't sue me, blah, 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 blah. No, wait a minute. You can if you've gone through the process. Does everybody see that? They're treated as a heathen and a publican. Now why is all this important? Because, ladies and gentlemen, the church matters. The church matters. Now, here's a beautiful thing about Faith Baptist Church. Do you know we have, I hope you have a sense of humor. I laugh sometimes. We have every spiritual level in this church imaginable. We have some of the most spiritual, godly, scripturally knowledgeable individuals that I have ever known in my entire life are seated in this congregation. They are faithful, serving members of this congregation with wonderful testimony. Love those people. And then you know what we got? We got a bunch of people who don't know what end is up. I mean, they're just new. They're baby Christians. They don't know. And they're excited. And they follow the Lord in baptism. And they say, I want to join that church. Hey, can I tell you something? I was there once. I was there once. So I got saved from a completely unchurched, unsaved background. And then later, we followed the Lord in baptism. That was a huge step for my mother. especially she had been sprinkled as a Methodist when she was little. She was sprinkled as a Methodist. That was a huge step for my mother because she didn't want to get her hair wet in front of all those people. That's probably the biggest thing that held her back, you know. And so finally she was convinced of the Lord that we need to do this. So we took that step. At that church, it was even harder to join that church because 1,200 members, and they required you to give your salvation testimony in front of 1,200 people. They stood you right up front, not up in the pulpit, but on the floor, and they handed you a microphone, talk in front of 1,200 people. How many would rather poke needles in their eyes? I see out there. That's what we don't require that. That's not at all a biblical requirement. But finally, after going through that, we were able to be members of the Fourth Baptist Church. Now, let me tell you something. I didn't know anything. And that church put up with so much out of me. That church put up with my goofiness as a teenager. That church put up with my rather rambunctious spirit as a kid. They never squashed my spirit, by the way. They just kind of guided it and channeled it. Years later, one of the assistant pastors at the time, I was having lunch with him years later, he said, you can't even imagine how many times you and your brother were the topic of church staff meetings. Well, amen. Okay, we're just a little bit out of control, okay? But they loved us. They channeled that. They embraced people that were clearly different but had come to know the Lord. That is absolutely the key to what we're doing at Faith Baptist. Okay, so what is it? Evangelism. Man, get them saved. Pastor Monty, we're going to get a bunch of immature Christians. Exactly my goal. Do you know why? Because those of us who are mature Christians will teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. Evangelism and edification. And I go back to that blackboard, Bob Jones University, the fulcrum, if you will. Evangelism on this side of the fulcrum, edification on this side, and the balance of that makes a growing church with growing Christians. We had a young man come to our church years and years ago. And he came because his girlfriend had gotten saved here and she changed and he was mad about it. And he wanted to know what kind of cult she was part of and what had happened that had caused her to change. And he came, and when I saw him at the door, I greeted him, and he said, I want you to know I'm an atheist. You know what my words were? Atheists are welcome. You're welcome. And that first Sunday morning, he sat there just like this, arms crossed, very closed body language, as they taught us in speech class, very closed. But he was there. Came back the next Sunday, a little bit more reliant. By the way, I cautioned the church that Sunday night, don't you dare say anything out of the way to him. He had super, super long hair below his waist. All the women in church thought he had the most beautiful hair. They were all jealous. Every one of them was just jealous. I said, don't you dare say anything to him. Just leave him be. Leave him be. Second Sunday, he's more relaxed. Third Sunday, he's listening intently to the sermon. The invitation is given, and he came forward, and he got saved. Now David didn't understand. He got saved, he wanted to jump in right away. David didn't understand everything. He joined the choir, because you don't even have to be a church member to join the choir. And he joined the choir, and he stood next to me. He bought a sport coat at Goodwill. He joined the choir, and he stood next to me. And I'll never forget, we were going to sing our first song that he had sung in front of the audience, you know. We'd practiced it. And the choir director at the time made that motion like we're supposed to stand, the choir's supposed to stand. And I remember he leaned over in my ear and he whispered these words. He said, "Preacher, it's time to rock." Listen, folks. I couldn't sing, okay? I was trying to contain my laughter. I couldn't sing. And I thought to myself, glory to God, because that's the whole point of church, okay? It's to win the lost, to edify them, to help them grow, to edify believers so that we can continue on in the faith once delivered to the saints. Now, if you're here, maybe you're saved and baptized, well, you would qualify to be a member of our church. But the most important thing is that we as a church family always keep the heart that says we love people. That, well, Pastor Monty, you know, they're not going to be exactly like us. I'm so not worried about that. In fact, I don't want you to be exactly like me. If everyone was like me, it would be boring. It would be boring. God's made up his church of all different kinds of people. But two things are true, the Lord's church. They are saved, and they have followed him in biblical baptism. Let's pray. Father, thank you for a pattern in your word that helps us to understand the nature and working of the church. There's so much more we could have said, but Father, I pray that you'll help us to think these things through. We love our church, Lord. We love the pattern that you've given in the Bible for a New Testament church. And help us, Lord, to be faithful to these things. And help us to take steps of growth, maybe if we're saved, to be baptized. And if we've been baptized, to start learning and growing and unite in church and be part of the great work of God in this world. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Stand with me.